The reading is from Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Last week we left Noah and his family floating on the floodwaters which had covered the earth. They had boarded the ark along with all the animals, and God had shut them safely inside. They'd been saved from the destruction that God had unleashed on the earth. They were alone at sea. And we're going to pick up the story again this week in chapter 8. We're going to go straight back into the passage. And the first thing we read of is God's faithfulness. Our first heading, God's faithfulness. Please look down at verses 1 to 5 with me. They say this: "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 17th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible." Well, when I remember something, that normally means that I'd previously forgotten about it. And usually the remembering happens about 20 minutes too late, and that means that I also owe someone an apology. But that's not the same with God. God doesn't forget. Rather, when God is said to remember, it means that he's about to act upon a promise. In chapter 6, God had made a promise to Noah that he would establish his covenant with him. In other words, it was the promise of a future beyond the events of the flood. It was that promise which had given Noah the confidence to obey God's instructions to build the ark and then eventually to board it. And now, as Noah and his family are tossed around on the chaotic waters that cover the earth, God acts to fulfill his promise. And when we read in the Bible that God remembers, then we prepare ourselves for action. So we're told, God sends a wind over the earth and the waters recede. Well, previously, the waters had prevailed or triumphed over the earth, but now they are sent into retreat. The Hebrew word translated as wind here is the same word that's translated as spirit in Genesis 1 verse 2, which describes the beginning of creation. There we were told that the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Just as God's Spirit hovered over the earth in the beginning, now God sends a wind, same word, over the earth. Just as in the beginning God had separated the waters beneath from the waters above, so now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens are closed. And just as in the beginning God had gathered the waters to one place and let dry ground appear, now he recalls the waters to their place and mountains reappear. Well, clearly, we're meant to understand that this is a new act of creation. This is God's work of recreation that follows the decreation of chapter 7. And this is what God had promised to Noah. The flood was not the end. They had a future beyond it in a new creation, and God was acting on his promise to bring that future about. So we're told in verse 4, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Now that's not a reference to one particular mountain, but to a region of that name, most likely a region known to the Assyrians as Urartu, which extends across parts of present-day Turkey, Russia and Iran. We're not told a precise location, though, presumably, because that's not what's important. What's important is God's faithfulness to his word. God makes promises and he keeps them. His words are always proved true. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had doubted the veracity of God's words, but now life in the new creation will be based on a powerful demonstration of their truthfulness. Well, one application for us is that our words too should be characterized by truthfulness, and our promises should be dependable. In Proverbs 12, verse 22, it says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." Well, that's not just because of the damage that's done by lying lips. It's because this is part of what it means to be made in God's image. But the main application for us here is that we can and should trust God's promises. Now, we do that when we build our lives upon them. A bit further on in Proverbs, in chapter 30, verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Well, Noah is a man of faith who has quite literally taken refuge in God's words. And we see his faith demonstrated in his patience as he waits on God in the verses that follow. So our second heading is Noah's patience. Please look down with me at verses 6 to 14. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Well, it may be as you listen to those verses that you didn't find the storyline particularly riveting. There's a lot of repetition, a lot of waiting, and for most people, tracking the movements of birds isn't especially thrilling. But that's probably the point. These verses are communicating to us the monotony of waiting for the end of the flood. Although we know that the floodwaters are receding, Noah's ability to find out what's going on outside the ark is limited. So firstly, he opens a window and sends out a raven. Ravens feed on decaying flesh, so without meaning to be distasteful, following the flood, there are rich pickings to be had on the surface of the waters. The raven flies back and forth and is of no real help. It doesn't tell Noah anything. So then Noah sends out a dove. Doves feed on seeds and fruit. So the dove goes out looking for a place to perch and presumably for something to eat. But it finds nothing and returns to Noah. Its return tells him that the waiting isn't yet over. 7 days later, he tries a second time. This time the dove returns with an olive leaf. Well, this is more promising. It tells Noah that the waters are receding and apparently plants are beginning to grow once again. The olive leaf is a sign of the new creation coming. But the waiting still isn't over. Can you imagine how hard that must have been for Noah? I have to admit that at times we're finding life in lockdown pretty challenging as a family. When you're a family of 6 living in the same house day in, day out with a dog and a hamster for company, life has its moments. But that's nothing compared to Noah. We've only been in this third lockdown for a matter of weeks. By the time we get to verse 13, Noah and his family have been on board the ark for nearly a year. With pairs of every kind of animal for company. Well, can you imagine what it must have been like living every day in almost complete darkness with daily rounds of animals to feed and clean up after? And there's 8 of them. Well, can you imagine the tensions and the rows? I wonder whether at times Noah might have wondered whether God had abandoned them or whether God even cared what they were going through. Yet he knew that God is faithful. So he kept trusting God's promises and he waited. Eventually, the time comes when he removes the cover of the ark and sees that the surface of the ground is finally dry. He and his family have now been in the ark for just over a year. At last, it's safe to leave. But still, he waits. Now, he isn't going anywhere until God tells him to. He's waiting patiently for God to lead him. Now, there are times we all go through when we feel alone and wonder where God is. Now, why hasn't he done something about our circumstances? Perhaps we wonder whether he even cares. Now, that's a feeling expressed in Psalm 10, which begins with these words: "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, there are times when it feels as though God is distant. There are times when we need to learn what it means that God is faithful. Now, the promises he speaks are dependable. His words always prove true. Even though we can't always see or understand how, we can trust that in all things he is working for the good of those who love him. And no matter our circumstances, no matter how we feel, he is dependable. And we can trust him ultimately to bring us safely into his new creation when Jesus returns. These hard times are times to learn that truth. James writes, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." No matter what we are going through today, no matter how far off God may seem, we can trust his promise of a wonderful and glorious future with him in the new creation. He will not let us down. And as we wait patiently for that future to come, we look to God and we wait for him to lead us and guide us day by day through his word, the Bible. And in the next verse, God's word finally comes to Noah and new life begins. Our third heading, new life begins. Please look down at verses 15 to 19. "Then God said to Noah, 'Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it.' So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another." Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. God had told Noah to build an ark and had instructed him how to do so. God had told Noah when it was time to get into the ark and had brought the animals to him to take on board. And now God tells Noah that it's time to come out of the ark. Salvation is God's work from start to finish. He is in control of every aspect and every detail. And that is why we can have complete assurance that our salvation is secure and certain. If my salvation depended on me, I would be very nervous indeed. I know that I could slip up at any time and throw it all away. but not when my salvation is safe in God's hands. He's in control of every detail of my life and your life. And what he has started, he will finish. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi and said to them with supreme confidence, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." What God starts, he finishes. For Noah and his family, salvation wasn't life on the ark, but life in the new creation. And that salvation was now being completed. What God promises, he does. So Noah and his family come off the ark. And we can only imagine how they celebrated as they felt solid ground under their feet once again. And how excited they must have felt as they looked out on a new world full of promise and possibility. After the destruction of the flood, life on earth is now going to be restored. And so God tells Noah to bring out all the animals. And he had taken them on board to keep them alive. Well, now in verse 17, God tells him to send them out to be fruitful and increase in number. As he had in the beginning, having given the world form and shape, God was now filling it with all the creatures he had created, each according to its kind. Now, he had made the world and given it to human beings to be their home. And all his creatures, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, would continue to play their part in contributing to man's enjoyment of it. Now, this is creation restored. It's the beginning of a new era in a renewed world. Well, how good it must have felt to step off the ark and stand at the beginning of a new life. What a wonderful day. The Apostle Peter makes a direct link between Noah's experience in the ark and the believer's experience of conversion and baptism. Speaking about the waters of the flood, he says, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand." Just as the waters of the flood carried Noah and his family to new life, so the waters of baptism carry the believer to new life. Now, Peter quickly clarifies that it isn't simply the act of baptism itself that saves a person. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings salvation. But baptism is an outward sign that someone has put their faith in Jesus. He has already gone through death and into heaven. And baptism is a sign that this is the destiny of the believer too. By belonging to Christ, the believer has already passed through the waters of judgment and entered new life. Well, if we can imagine the joy of Noah and his family as they stood at the beginning of their new life, then that should be the joy of the believer as they stand at the beginning of a new life in Christ. It's a life full of promise and possibility as they start to walk each day in fellowship with Jesus. And we begin to experience that new life the moment we put our faith in Jesus. And we will experience it fully when he returns and takes us to be with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Finally, these verses point us to the sacrifice on which this new life rests, which is our final heading. The sacrifice on which new life rests. Please look down at verse 20. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The first thing Noah does as he steps off the ark is to lead his family in offering sacrifices of thanksgiving and dedication to God. His heart is so filled with gratitude to God for the great salvation that he and his family have just experienced that his first thought is of worship. The new life that comes from God is to be lived in gratitude and worship. The believer spends each day joyfully serving him, not to earn salvation, but in gratitude for salvation already received. But there's more going on here. Verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Well, the sacrifice Noah offers has a surprising effect on God. The Lord smells the aroma of Noah's sacrifice and it pleases him. Now, the word pleasing sounds like Noah's name. It's a play on words. Noah's name means comfort or rest. And the aroma, translated literally, is a soothing or comforting aroma which has a restful effect. Martin Luther translated it as an aroma of rest. As God smells the aroma of the sacrifice, finally he rests from his wrath. His anger at human sin is appeased. And as a result, God resolves in his heart never again to send destruction on the earth as he had just done. There will not be another flood like this one. Never again would God destroy all living creatures. And never again would he disrupt the seasons that sustain and nurture life. The curse on the ground of Genesis 3 remains. Man will still work the land by the sweat of his brow. But God will never again add to it. What makes that surprising is that the sinfulness of the human heart hasn't changed. God isn't fooled. He knows full well that every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, even after the flood. But God now acts with favor towards Noah and his family on account of Noah's sacrifice. It's a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrifice many centuries later on the cross. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, the Apostle Paul describes it as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ's own sacrifice of himself on the cross was a fragrant offering and a pleasing aroma to God. It caused God to rest from his wrath. It appeased his anger at the sin of all his people fully and finally. Here's the good news of the gospel to which the story of Noah is pointing. Although the inclinations of our hearts are evil from childhood, we can live a new life in which we no longer need to fear God's judgment. The Apostle Paul writes, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Despite our sin, we can be accepted by God and experience his love and favor on account of Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. Well, this is a truth that we need to grasp firmly as we set out on our new life in Christ and as we continue in it day by day. It's not our performance or our achievements that matter in the Christian life. They don't earn God's favour. What matters is faith in Christ and our dependence on his sacrifice at the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The invitation of the gospel is to come to Christ today by faith, to receive the new life which he alone can give, and to rejoice daily in God's love and favour on account of him. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the new life you've given us in Christ. Please help us to live it joyfully each day, with hearts full of gratitude for all you've done for us. And please help us to keep depending on Christ's sacrifice at the cross rather than on our own merit for our acceptance by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.